I heard a pastor friend tell the story of a friend of his who was actually quite an evangelist. He says that this friend of his was the first in his family to become a Christian. And so he started to witness to many people, friends and family, and eventually his sister came to faith. She was only at school back then. And she was quite faithful in serving the Lord until after school. Then she met a young man and fell in love with this young man. The problem was that he wasn't a Christian. So her friends and her family tried to dissuade her from pursuing this relationship. They begged her and pleaded with her. But she didn't listen to them. It wasn't very long, and then she stopped going to church. And then she stopped reading her Bible and praying. And eventually she regarded herself not to be a Christian anymore. He ended up marrying this man, this young man. So this friend, this evangelist, started to work on him and shared the gospel with him. He became interested, and then he went and he attended a Bible course, after which he became a Christian. How gracious was God? The tragic thing was that when her husband got converted, he didn't like it one bit. He was frustrated with him in the marriage, and finally she left him. He continued to serve the Lord faithfully, but she didn't. That is tragic. The life of a young lady who became unfaithful to God, and then she became unfaithful to her husband. That's very sad. Unfaithfulness. That's the theme of Malachi chapter 2 this morning. Being unfaithful to God and unfaithful to one another. Now, just to recap the prophet Malachi so far, we learned that Malachi was a prophet of God who delivered the word of God to his people. He lived around the mid-4th century BC. And he served God's people who had returned from exile in Babylon. They doubted him. They doubted his love for them. And they lost a sense of awe of God. The priests, the religious leaders at the time, didn't really help them. They became unfaithful and the people followed them. Morally, spiritually, even physically, things came to a very low ebb. Half-heartedness set in the worship of God's people. And it is in that context that the prophet Malachi is challenging them about their unfaithfulness. Israel's unfaithfulness can be seen in two ways here. First, in their marriages, and secondly, in their divorces. We will look at both. Firstly, unfaithfulness toward God as seen in their marriages. The people of God in Judah were accused of unfaithfulness because they were marrying unbelievers. Notice verses 10 and 11. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless toward one another, profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed. in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The word faithless can also be translated deal treacherously or being unfaithful. If somebody is acting in this way, in the first instance, they break faith with God and violate the relationship bond that they have with him. And if somebody becomes unfaithful toward God, then it also fractures their relationship with God's people. Unfaithfulness to God leads to unfaithfulness toward his people. In that way, or rather, we should ask, in what way was Judah unfaithful? Malachi explained. The people of Judah at the time were firstly faithless. They committed an abomination and has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, has married the daughter of a foreign god. Let us unpack this. This faithlessness or unfaithfulness happens when, the prophet says, abominations are committed. What is an abomination? It means an awful sin. They are the type that tends to break a person's faith in God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 to 18. Speaking to the people of Israel, God says, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoke him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were no gods. And they forgot the God who gave them birth. To the point, the people of Judah committed idolatry, false worship. They were breaking the first and the second of the Ten Commandments. And this was brought about through mixed marriages. Children, what are mixed marriages? Believers marrying unbelievers. Someone marrying outside of the faith. Like the girl I told you about at the beginning of the sermon. God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 clearly forbids it, saying, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters to your son, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. The concern with these mixed marriages was that the unbelieving partner will lead the people of God astray by bringing their idols and their false religion in among the people of God. So the children who would have grown up in such family would have learned to bow down to mommy's idols and to reverence her gods. And one can easily see how that could happen in a context like we have here in Malachi chapter 2. In the days of Malachi, when the people of God started to doubt the love of God, and they lost a sense of the awe of God. God often rebuked and warned his people regarding the dangers of idolatry and false religion. He set his people apart to be his holy people. But the people in Malachi's day disregarded their identity. And how did they do that? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god, Malachi. The prophet is saying that this profanes the sanctuary of God when this happens. Now, generally, the sanctuary of God would refer to the temple, the place where the people of God would gather to worship Him and where they would bring sacrifices to Him to sustain their relationship with Him. We saw earlier in Malachi chapter 2 that the people of God brought to God lame and maimed and diseased sacrifices, whereas they should have brought to the Lord unblemished sacrifices without any defect. And that was because their worship of God had become half-hearted. And the Lord didn't accept those sacrifices from them because they defiled. Yes, they defiled God's sanctuary. But there's another way in which the people of God defiled God's sanctuary, in the sense that the people of God themselves becomes the Lord's sanctuary. Because God takes His people and He sanctifies them for Himself. He sets them apart to be His people, and then He dwells with them. And the prophet is saying that the Lord loves His sanctuary. He loves His people. They are His treasured possession. But Judah defiled themselves, the Lord's sanctuary, by marrying unbelieving women, which God had forbidden. Marrying an unbeliever as a believer is actually a serious matter. It opens people up to drift away from God. And they run the risk of breaking the covenant relationship and bond that God had established with them. Except for a miracle, God says, they will turn people away from serving me. That's a real danger. Think of King Solomon, who took pagan wife, and what happened to him? Well, you can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. They turned his heart away from serving the Lord. Now, several hundred years later, the people of God in Malachi's day did exactly the same. And this came off the back of about 80 years earlier having been restored from exile in the land of Babylon. Why? Because they had committed idolatry against the Lord. Unfaithfulness toward Him. The prophet Malachi is even praying here that the Lord will deal with this problem amongst His people. He says, may the Lord cut off, in verse 12, from the tents of Jacob any of those who are doing such things, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And God will. He will deal with such cases if His people will not listen. So we need to be warned. Unfaithfulness to God leads to being cut off from being His people. Ultimately, that will happen in a place called hell. That is what unfaithfulness will get unless God's people turn to Him. What should we think about a Christian marrying an unbeliever? Won't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? We read verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? By the way, Belial is another word for Satan. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying to Christians? They should not be yoked together, joined closely, in other words, with non-Christians. Because if they are, they will become unequally yoked. Christians and non-Christians have very little in common. In fact, so little in common that they cannot be joined together successfully. So let me be straight. If you are a single Christian, do not marry an unbeliever. Do not get engaged with an unbeliever. Do not go out with an unbeliever even once. Well, you might think that is a bit strong. Let me explain it this way. As soon as you play around with romantic thoughts about a non-Christian, you are starting to lock yourself in to something from which you will not be able to get yourself free. Your emotions won't let you, except by the grace of God. Now, what we are talking about this morning may be very personal. Some of us have married an unbeliever. And maybe only afterwards we ourselves came to faith. Or perhaps you married somebody who you thought was a believer. But over time, their true colors came out. And they're not Christian. These can be extremely. They are very hard situations to live with. Now, it is not a sin in itself to end up being unequally yoked with an unbeliever if we could not foresee that beforehand. But such situations in reality brings a lot of loneliness, fears, and heartache to believers to be married to an unbeliever. Let us be mindful of those amongst us who are married unbelievers. Let us pray that their spouse will come to them. They will need a lot of grace. Let us also be mindful of those who are single. It can be very hard to be single, especially if one wants to become married. So let us not make it harder for those who are single by putting pressure on them to find someone. Let's rather support them. Here are a couple of thoughts for you if you are a single Christian. Number one, don't drop your standards of faith and godliness when you look for a spouse. Remember, you will spend the rest of your life with that person until death do you part. Consider, if you are a woman, that you will need to submit, accept, and follow that man's lead. And if you are a man, remember, you will need to love her unconditionally. If that person is going to be the father or the mother of your children, are you going to be happy with that? You need to be spiritual companions that have fellowship with one another and can grow together in the Lord. Otherwise, the one will hold the other one back. So in the meantime, if you are a single Christian, don't waste your singleness. Invest it to get to know God better and serve God with undivided and loyal devotion in His church. Fall in love with Christ more. Draw your satisfaction from Him. By the way, that applies to all believers, even those who are married. And if you meet someone, single Christian, take your time to make sure you know who you are dealing with. The people in Malachi's day were unfaithful to God by pursuing marriages with unbelievers. But there was another act of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness toward one another in divorce. Notice verse 14 and 16a. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence. There's another translation that puts there in verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel hates divorce. Malachi exposes the fact that the people of Judah were unfaithful to him in that some of them were divorcing their wives. They were faithless and treacherous with the wives of their covenant and the wives of their companionship. And they did not love their wives, but they divorced them. Did you notice that marriage is called a covenant? There in verse 14, the writer to the Proverbs also calls marriage a covenant before God when we get married. And so the writer to the Hebrews are saying to those who are married, don't forget your covenant. What is that marriage covenant? Well, the husband and the wife in a marriage covenant is making a total commitment before God to share the total of their life, the total of their person with one another until death. They are meant to share their thoughts, their faith, their efforts, their possessions, their joys, and even their failures. And we can add on top of that, even their bodies in sexual union. The husband and the wife team is a lifelong companionship in which each one of them does what will benefit the other one and at least not do what will be to the detriment of them. They are to be concerned with one another's needs, just as they are concerned with their own needs. That is what is meant with the words, "the two shall become one flesh," in verse 15. In addition, God is seeking from the marriages of his people, what? Verse 15, godly offspring. So if God blesses a marriage with children, God wants faithful men and women who are his children that will create an environment and context in which the truth of God can be handed down to their children from one generation to the next. And so to violate the covenant, the marriage covenant, is to violate the covenant that we have with God himself. Because marriage is an expression of our relationship with him. Judah, in Malachi's day, being unfaithful to their marriages, some of them were divorcing their wives. Just like many in our day, including many Christians. And Malachi is saying that God is a witness of this. He sees it, and it offends him. As I mentioned in verse 16, it is stated that God hates divorce, the Lord God Almighty. It tears couples and families to pieces. Our Lord Jesus confirmed that marriage is to be for life, with one exception. If the husband has an affair, the husband is unfaithful, then the wife has the permission to divorce her husband and vice versa. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 9 we read, the Lord Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The Apostle Paul adds one further exception to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 15. If a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or the sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. What the Apostle Paul is saying, here is a scenario of a Christian that's married to an unbeliever. And the unbeliever doesn't want to live with a Christian. And so walks out the marriage. In such circumstances, divorce is permissible. And this may even include some cases of abuse. God does not hold that against the believer in such cases. But let us draw some points of application from the message this morning. Firstly, Christians marrying unbelievers and Christians getting divorced on divorces on unbiblical grounds is sadly quite common today. Why is that the case? One significant reason could be if our thoughts of God becomes low and our sense of his love becomes shallow, then it weakens the bond that keeps us together with God and with his people. The result? It may open up a believer to marry a non-believer or cause them to seek a divorce with their spouse that they should never have sought. In other words, a lack of faithfulness to God may be a reason for a lack of faithfulness in marriage issues. There is a connection. I think it's fair to say. In the second place, that there are many professing Christians who willfully marry unbelievers and seek unbiblical divorces and still worship God without repenting of their sin and seeking reconciliation where required. Malachi in chapter 2 verse 13 states, in such cases, God will not regard their offering, and he will not accept it with favor from their hand. Even if they cry, if they weep, or they mourn before God, God will not, we will not receive blessings from God whilst at the same time we are living in sin. Are you struggling in your marriage moment? Or are you perhaps even thinking of getting married with an unbeliever? What advice does the prophet Malachi have for you to help us to be faithful in marriage issues? Look again at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless with one another, profaning the covenant with our Father? If God is the Father and the Creator of every believer, why should a believer then become unfaithful to God? Think about it this way. God offers to every person his faithfulness and his unconditional love through Jesus Christ the Messiah. That means that he adopts every believer in Christ Jesus to be his child. And on what basis does God do that? Well, it says it's the covenant that he made with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is that solemn bond and firm commitment in which God is joining himself in a relationship with his people. That makes God the Father of every believer. And they are joined to him and united with his people. But more than that, God is also the creator of his people. Not in the sense that God has created every human being that lives, but in the sense that God has redeemed and saved every believer to be his special possession. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 and 3a. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is the Father and the Creator of his people. They owe their salvation, their adoption as children, and their identity to him. He is the one that joins them to himself and joins them to fellow believers. That's the language of close family, in love and loyalty. Why then would a Christian risk becoming unfaithful to God by compromising their relationship with him and their spiritual family, the church, by marrying an unbeliever or unbiblically divorcing their spouse? You and I have no reason to do that. Not if we remember our identity with God and his people. In the third place, I've said this and I'm going to say it again. Don't marry an unbeliever. It's so important for Christians to hear that, especially for unmarried Christians. Some Christians tell themselves, after their heart has gotten entangled in a relationship with an unbeliever, oh, it'll all work out well for me. No, it won't. Besides the fact that you will be sinning as a Christian to go and marry an unbeliever, you are signing yourself up for a spiritual battle that may last, the Lord knows how long, even decades, maybe for the rest of your life. That's not a good prospect. Don't risk your walk with God. Don't risk defiling the church of the Lord. Don't risk having a spouse that will undermine the raising of godly children. And don't give your precious love to somebody who doesn't love God. Young people, have you heard me? Those who aren't married, did you hear that? Maybe there are some here today for whom this passage is hard and very personal. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you have a bad conscience. Maybe you're living through the very difficult circumstances of what such things can bring, and maybe you need healing. One time, the Lord Jesus spoke to those who believed in him, and he said to them, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8, verse 32. The Word of God is always good for us. Maybe initially it hurts us to hear it. But over time, knowing the truth, Jesus says, will bring healing for us. He says, it'll set us free. How? On the same occasion, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." John 8, verse 36. Jesus, the remarkable thing about Jesus is he's not only a Savior, but he also marries the people that he saves. Now, just like a very good husband would love his wife, even more so, Jesus loves his children, his people, his church. And how does he do that? He gave himself up for them. He gave his life in death so they can receive life. Then he cleanses his children from all their guilt. And then he sanctifies them. In other words, he heals them. And then he will present them spotless and faultless before the throne of God. In other words, he restores them. Dear, hurting, and broken person, may I say to you, know this, that in Jesus Christ, our Messiah, you have and you will receive ransom, healing, restoration, and forgiveness. Come to him. Live with Jesus for the rest of your life and honor him in everyday life. Someone who did this was a man by the name of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, also known as B.B. Warfield. It had a great impact on his marriage. Listen to his story. Let's start with his wedding vows. He said, "I, Benjamin, take thee, Annie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer." Benjamin and Annie got married in the summer of 1876. The happy couple went on honeymoon in Europe, where Benjamin was going to study theology at the University of Leipzig. One day they were hiking in the mountains in Germany, and there was a severe thunderstorm. They got caught in that thunderstorm. And he suffered a nervous breakdown from which he never recovered. She remained to some degree an invalid for the rest of her life. Back in America, Benjamin then went on to serve 9 years as professor of New Testament theology at Western Theological Seminary, and after that, he was called to Princeton Theological Seminary, where he served as professor of theology until he retired. In the midst of all his preaching and teaching, he simultaneously took care of his wife, Annie. At first, they were able to go for walks in the town of Princeton. When she wasn't able to do that anymore, they would take short walks on the porch of their house backwards and forwards. Eventually, he became bedridden, and he spent nearly all of his non-teaching hours at home with Annie. Apparently, there was never a time amongst his very busy academic schedule that he would leave her alone for more than 2 hours at a time. During the last 10 years of Annie's life, the Warfields only left Princeton once to go on a holiday, which Benjamin thought would be good for her health. In spite of all the limitations that her condition placed on him, apparently nobody ever heard him complain about it. He faithfully and lovingly cared for his wife for 39 years until her death. God bless his marriage vow and his marriage covenant. In spite of all the time that he spent as a caregiver to her, no other theologian of his time today is as widely read as him and has as many books still in print as him. He became a leading exponent of the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, which he himself practiced what he preached. He stood on the Word of God. Let us also stand on what God has written. And may God bless us. Be faithful to God and to one another. So help us, God.